How strong is your faith to be healed? A very penetrating question. How strong is your faith to be healed? Is it as strong as the determined leper that we'll read about in Mark chapter 1? Or would your faith to be healed be about as weak as one particular high school basketball player that I'll mention in a minute? Let's consider the story of a leper. And we can find that over in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Remarkable healing that took place. It was an instant healing as well. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, "And there came a leper to Christ, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Because leprosy is so rare in this country, I don't think we understand the severity of such an illness or disease or malady. It's something that many doctors are able to manage successfully with antibiotics. But in the time of Christ, it was considered a death sentence to have leprosy. And the average person only lived about 10 years. It's an insidious disease. Leprosy was considered something that could not be touched. Anybody that was a leper knew that nobody would dare to touch that person. And especially in Christ's world, no known cure. It was a terminal disease. It would start out with white or pockets of white pus on the body. And the face would oftentimes be disfigured. And people would try to wash their face and get rid of this. And sometimes they could go blind doing that. It would attack the nervous system. There would be a loss of sensation. And then, of course, people would lose fingers and toes. Somebody wondered, well, how could that be? Well, it was caused because people had no feeling. And if they were living in squalor, a lot of times rats would come and just chew off the extremities, and they would have no sense of feeling, and they wouldn't know about it until the next day. Adults would typically walk on the other side of the street from lepers. They would denote the stench from the decomposing bodies of these people. Children would be afraid. Some might yell out insults to them. Different relatives would fear contagion and visit less frequently until they would no longer come at all. It was as if you were the worst sinner in the world. And in fact, according to Levitical law, if you had this disease, you would have to say, if you were walking near other people, you would have to shout out a warning, "Unclean! Unclean!" And that was their cue to stay away, because it was something that could be contagious. Now, God had laws for dealing with leprosy, but society didn't really understand what they were. And so they were just inundated by this disease back in the time that Christ lived. So here he's coming into touch or conversation with this leper. In verse 41, notice, Jesus was moved with compassion. And he broke protocol. He actually reached out and did something that this person never dreamed that he would do. He touched him. And he said to them, "I will, be you clean." That was the request. "If you can make me clean, you know, please." He says, "I will that you be clean." In verse 42, "As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him and forthwith sent him away, saying, 'Don't tell this to any man, but go and show yourself to the priest,' and then he would be able to be sanctioned, to be able to be back in the congregation or in the society in which he lived." Now, the leper, interestingly, did not just ask to be healed. He said, "Make me clean." Now, being clean meant ceremonially clean, but it certainly implied and included healing. But in retrospect, he was asking for a broader blessing. He said, "I want to be allowed to be with the people. I want to be able to worship in the church, or the synagogue, rather." And so it was a broad-based appeal. It would have been just totally self-centered if he just said, "Please help heal me." But it's helped me to be cleansed for a purpose, so that I can be with the congregation, so I can be with the people, I can connect with people. So it was a much broader request. And God was pleased to honor that. Or certainly Christ was pleased. And he was instantly healed. I'd like to compare this, even though it might sound unusual, to a high school basketball player. This actually happened in New York City some years ago. The coach met with his team and he said on the first day of practice, he says, I want all of you to practice your shots. So you shoot from where you think you'll be shooting in the game. Some people went right to the foul line and started shooting. Other people were on the baseline making shots. Some people from the top of the key making 20 and 18-foot shots. And the coach looked around. There was one guy, he was still standing near the bench, and he was right on the side of the basketball court. And so he was making these flamethrowers, these long 40-foot shots, because he couldn't heave the ball much further than that. And the coach says, why are you doing that? And he says, well, you said shoot from where you think we'll be in the game. And I live on this bench. I mean, this is all I know. And he said, wow, maybe we can improve that. But the self-image of this person was, I'm a substitute. He was substitute number 12 on the team the previous year. He says, I don't see any other future. He had no other expectations. And consequently, his ambition was reduced where he lived down to his expectations. Now, this is my home right here. I'm not really sure why he went out for basketball with that kind of a mindset. But do you think he had faith to be in the game and a vital part of it? I don't think so. Do you think he was going to make a difference to the team in his own mind? I don't think so. But he had a negative view of things. And it goes back to expectations again. If you and I want to have the faith to be healed, somewhere along the line, we have to know that God exists, know what his plan is, know that we're in harmony with it, and then we can expect that. Some people think, well, I do want to be healed. Got to work up the faith. Got to get energetic. I got to get emotional. I got to work up the faith. And now that I feel strong, I'll strike while the iron is hot. I'll pray to God and he'll help me. It's not that way at all. There's a quiet knowing. You know that you know. You're absolutely sure. You know God exists. You've proven that back and forth and up and down. You know the Bible is an inspired word. These promises are laid out, and you just claim them because you know that the Bible says you can do that. And God has great compassion. Some people wonder, well, how come he hasn't answered my prayer yet? Doesn't he care? Isn't he a feeling God that is compassionate? We see here that he is. You've heard the statement, pray that God will send more shepherds into the field, that the harvest is plenteous and the shepherds are few. Just prior to that, in Matthew 9, he talks about how he was moved with great compassion when he'd see people without a shepherd, or he would see the need in various ways. He loves people. He created people to share with life all of eternity. He's called various people. He's excited. He's deeply interested in what you do and how your life goes on a day-to-day basis, and mine and everybody's. So he's concerned. I'd like for us to look over at a description in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 that describes the role of Jesus Christ now. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and let's note the things about him. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. As we address the question, does God heal, and why, and how? In chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews, Paul writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and let us hold fast then to our profession, our religion, our beliefs, our hopes, our request for intervention, from time to time, are not in vain. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's double negative. It could be written, we have a high priest that is very moved, very touched by our circumstances. And he feels our pain and he feels our elation. He's very much intimately interested in all of our experiences. Yes, it says, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, verse 16, with that all in mind, that Christ is for us, he died for us, he paid the penalty, not only for our sins, but that we could be healed. Verse 16, therefore let us come limply along. No, boldly. Let us come forth boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And those are needs that we experience multiple times in our lives. So very, very important. In Hebrews chapter 11, while we're in Hebrews, let's go over to chapter 11, verse 6, and read a statement that I think we're familiar with, but sometimes we may be so caught up in the activity of life that we might forget about this. But verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that believes in God, or he that comes to God, must, one, believe that he is, and then be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We know that God exists. We've got material that proves that in so many different ways. And that he has a plan, and he has certain desires. And one is to share eternal life with us and others, and to share divine intervention when we need it. So again, how strong is your faith or my faith to be healed? Is it as strong as that determined leper in Mark chapter 1? Or is it about as weak as the basketball player who doubt that he would ever get to play or do much? If we have the faith of God, and that comes from understanding, not unbridled emotion, just the knowing. If we have faith in God, we have confidence of knowing that God will heal us if we harmonize our lives with his ways. We need to know that God still heals and understand when he heals and why he heals. One of the reasons that he heals is he has compassion. I've already turned to several places. Now let me quote Matthew 15. There's a passage from verse 22 on that describes that. I've also referred to Matthew 9, verses 35, 36, where Christ is very compassionate. He loves to heal people. One of the reasons he healed people in the past, he was drawing attention to his ministry. But that was not the only reason. You know, it says in the Bible that it's God's good pleasure to give to others. Let me read an excerpt out of the autobiography of Herbert Armstrong that appears on page 326. This is at a time when he didn't understand the subject of healing. He was just becoming acquainted with the Bible, and there was a great deal of understanding that was not his to know yet. He said, I was beginning to grow in Christ's knowledge and grace. His Holy Spirit had renewed my mind. I now could finally understand God's truth as I studied his word. And he said, about early August of 1927, a series of physical ailments and injuries attacked Mrs. Armstrong. First, she was bitten on the arm by a dog. Before this healed over, she was driven to bed with tonsillitis. She got up too soon from this, and then she was stricken violently with what was called back then backset. But meanwhile, she had contracted blood poisoning as a result of being stuck with a rose thorn on the index finger of her right hand. For 2 days, and then 3 days, her sister and I had to take turns, day and night, soaking her right hand in almost blistering hot Epsom salt water and covering her wrist and forearm with hot towels, always holding her right arm high. The pack set from the tonsillitis developed into quinsy. Her throat was swollen shut. It locked her jaw. For 3 days and three nights, she was unable to swallow a drop of water or a morsel of food. More serious, for 3 days and three nights, she was unable to sleep a wink. She was nearing exhaustion. The red line of the blood poisoning, in spite of our constant hot Epsom salt efforts, was streaking up her right arm and had reached her shoulder and was on its way to the heart. The doctor, And they were getting input from the medical world. The doctor had told me privately that she could not last another 24 hours. This third sleepless, foodless, and waterless day was a scorching hot summer day in August. On this late morning, a neighbor lady came over to see my wife. "Mr. Armstrong," she said, out of hearing of my wife, "would you object if I ask a man and his wife to come over and anoint and pray for your wife's healing?" Well, this sounded a little too fanatical for me, and I was yet somewhat embarrassed to object. "Well, no, I suppose not," I replied hesitantly. And then she confirmed a few hours later, yes, they would come. Then he had cold feet. I don't know. What if they're wildly emotional? What if they're insincere? What if this is a fraud? Well, I've heard of things like that. And he was trying to say it in a nice way, and the woman says, "Oh, don't worry, don't worry. They're very quiet people." Well, okay, it's too hot for you to walk a couple miles over to let them know, so we'll just go with it. So when the couple came over, the man was ready to anoint Mrs. Armstrong, and he asked a series of questions. He didn't know anything about healing. "Well, let me see. How do we know this will be? What Bible verses back this up?" And it's just a number of questions, and the man answered every one of them. And so he decided, okay, well, then let's continue this. And the man then started to pray. He said, Mr. Armstrong said, "He anointed my wife with oil from the vial he carried. We all knelt in prayer, and he uttered a quiet, positive, very earnest and believing prayer, which was utterly different from any other prayer that I'd ever heard. This man actually dared to talk directly to God and to tell God what he had promised to do. He quoted the promises to God to heal. He applied them to my wife. He literally held God to what he had promised. It was not because we as mortal humans deserved what he asked, but through the merits of Jesus Christ and according to God's great mercy. He merely claimed God's promise to heal." You know, that still exists to us. We have the power of attorney. It says in Matthew 7, Luke 11, 9 through 13, and a number of other places, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." If I asked in the name of Sergeant Prescott of the Yukon, whatever that guy, if I ask in the name of one of the past presidents, "Please heal me," you know, I don't think that would work. But if I were to say, "In the name of Christ," that's different. Because God is obligated to honor Christ's request. Christ can say, "Well, I died for this person. I went to bat for this person in the past. I'm asking you to forgive this person of sins or other things. And now there's a need for healing." And this person is praying and is saying in Jesus' name, "Obligating me to ask you and obligating you to honor, because you have instructed that if anything is asked in my name, if the conditions are met, I have to do it, or you have to do it." So the power of attorney is very, very, very key in something like this. So in Mr. Armstrong's case, he saw this man pray and ask for a response. He said, "Never had I ever heard anyone talk to God like that." It was not a long prayer, perhaps a minute or two. But as he spoke, I knew, as sure as there was a God in heaven, that my wife had to be healed. And she had the same feeling. And she ended up sleeping long that evening until late the next morning. But by the morning, she was miraculously healed of all of these different things that I read, plus a number of other long-standing ailments. She went to the doctor to let him know what had happened, and he was shocked. "What are you doing here?" he exclaimed, as if he had seen a ghost. And my wife answered, "Do you believe in divine healing?" And he said, "Well, yes, I do," he said, "but I never did before." It made an impression. But the key is, yeah, power of attorney, but we've got to be in harmony with God's will. I didn't say perfect, but we need to be in harmony. We have our part to play, and we have to appreciate the part that Christ played. Let's read the part that Christ played to make this possible. In 1 Peter, just keep going a few more pages to 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. This is fundamental when we consider a subject like this. Here we see in chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we would follow in his steps. Christ, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who of his own self he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Jesus Christ died for our spiritual sins, true, but he also died for healing, the option for us to be healed. We don't have to come to God to ask for that help, but we can. It doesn't obviate the opportunity that we can take to consult with other physicians or knowledgeable people. In fact, at the end of Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah was inspired by God to raise the question, is there no balm in Gilead or no physician? So the idea of getting additional help is not an alien concept. I think when I first, if you go back many, many decades ago, the mindset of the church was that if you relied on any other human being outside of Christ for your recovery, that you were maybe lacking faith and sinning, when in fact Christ himself talked about, they that are whole need not a physician. Implication is that physicians had a place. And while the church doesn't sit in judgment of whether somebody consults with three physicians or ten or tries to do more individually, the option is made available that people can look to other people for help. But when we're talking about divine intervention, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And there is no human being on earth that can heal. But there, the other conditions are having to be in harmony with God's will and discerning the Christ's body. You know, we go through Passover every year, and we talk in the spring about some of the important underlying lessons that we are to learn about examining ourselves and seeing if we're in the faith. This is a healthy thing, to do introspection, to consider where we've maybe come up short, and to renew our covenant with God every spring, and to be serious about that. Serious about repentance and trying to make certain spiritual gains against our own carnal human natures. And so it's important to understand and revere the sacrifice of Christ, and I think we do. It's important to do that we take it seriously. He paid the penalty for our sins, and by his stripes can we be healed. So anytime we have need of him, it always seems to bring us focusing straight, eye to eye, face to face, with that sacrifice that was a precious sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice, because Christ, of course, never sinned. And because of that, he can say to God the Father, "In whatever they ask of you, you're obligated to do it in my name." Now, also, various conditions occur, such as in an anointing. If you were to, let's just go on over to back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 in verse 14. I think many of us understand this. It is an option that you can exercise if you wish. James 5:14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." It says, "And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. Not every time when somebody is sick does it mean that that person has sinned. I won't turn there, but in John chapter 9, there was a case of a blind man that Christ healed. And Christ turned to the crowd. He says, who has sinned, this man or his parents? And in neither case was there sin. But for other reasons, God allowed this person to be afflicted, and perhaps it was in order to create a teaching opportunity to the masses that were watching what was going on, that it would be part of a promotion of Christ's own ministry. But there is a responsibility that comes to be to shed sins if we've committed them. And when it says, verse 16, and confess your faults one to another, pray for another that you might be healed. Their concept exists, and the option is there that if somebody has some serious issue, that maybe that person would confess that or to a friend or a close confidant. Like, I've really made some serious mistakes here, and I need your prayers to help me to not only get out of this, but to stay out of it. God is going to heal me at this point. And so a person has the option of confessing faults one to another. That is not for public consumption. I'm not suggesting that if anybody does something wrong that they say, oh, by the way, and just tell the whole world. This might be something that you may appropriately say to somebody close to you if it made sense to do so. And it may not. But the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And this word in the Greek for sick is the Greek word asthenēo, which means very seriously sick. This is not a ceremony that would occur if somebody stubbed one's toe. Usually, asthenēo would occur with people that either died or were on the edge of death. In other words, it would be serious. We know from experience, though, that anointings can be applied to circumstances that are certainly not life and death. But there is a gravity here, a seriousness, a solemnity, and we would apply that to any type of request for healing. The people have the option of coming to the elders of the church and asking for God's help. They may seek help from other human beings, other doctors and people, physicians, holistic people, or medical people, whatever. That's up to the person. But if they want God to be involved in it, then they have the option of asking for God's help, being in harmony with God's laws. Now, it is important to strive for obedience to God. If you recall the example from Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, he talked about the man that seemed to have a gift of healing. In other words, he would pray and God would answer that, and so Mrs. Armstrong was healed. To go on a few months into the story, Mr. Armstrong was able to understand some of the truth about the Sabbath day and other teachings that he wanted to share with this man. He thought, well, if I explain what I've learned about the Bible, he's going to be overjoyed because he's a man of God. And so Mr. Armstrong went up to him and said, you'll be very interested, I know, to understand the truth about the Sabbath day. And there were some other related matters. And he explained it. And then another week went by. And he came and saw this man of God, as he viewed him, sitting in a church building, and he was sitting in the front row, and he had his head in his hands, I think it was. But anyway, he was very despondent. And Mr. Armstrong asked, well, what's wrong? He says, I can't understand it, Brother Armstrong. God is not answering my prayers for healing people. He's not answering them anymore. But he said, well, did you read I forgot to say just prior to that. He asked, did you read the paper that I had written, you know, on these different discoveries I've made and the Sabbath and so on? Well, yes, I did. In fact, I went over that with my preacher. And we understand that this seems to make sense, but it could rile up a lot of people that would be upset to see this kind of teaching. So we think, and we've decided, it's just better to keep your mind on Christ and not be involved in these other details. In other words, he rejected the knowledge that Mr. Armstrong had given back to him. Possibly that was God testing to see if he would act on what he was given. And he chose not to. And no surprise, the connection he had to be able to help people overcome their physical ailments dissipated. God did not bless that. We can't work against God and expect God to fulfill our needs. We have to be in harmony with God's law. And although we will never be perfect, he expects us to do our part. This is why in the book of James, in James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." If I want to be healed, for example, and I decide, but I'm going to only sleep 2 hours a night, I'm going to eat every piece of junk candy I could get my hands on, and I'm going to live on the wild side and overdo everything imaginable, I would have no faith whatsoever that God would heal me. God would say, "Hey, you're not even doing your part." I would have to be in harmony with the laws of nature, laws of health, to the best of my ability. Maybe I would have the responsibility to do some research, see what would work, what would be helpful, consult with other people. You know, little knowledge can be dangerous, but getting as many of the facts as possible, seeking out the best knowledge, is part of doing my part. I would think, and the indication has been, that we have a part to play. Sometimes we might be wrestling with a circumstance that is so bizarre nobody else can understand it, and we're limited. So our part may be very small, or it could be larger. But we have to remember, Christ is touched by our feeling. In fact, he broke protocol when he touched the leper. That's how compassionate he is. We forget that. So if we do what it says in Hebrews and boldly come before the throne of God, we should be expecting him to respond. And I say boldly. Let's look at a bold example over in the book of Luke. And this is really quite unusual. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, in verse 17. To me, this is fascinating. Chapter 5, verse 17. "And it came to pass on a certain day, Christ was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which had come out of every town of Galilee," every town, "and Judea and Jerusalem." This was a huge gathering. It was probably planned well in advance. It would be like a major seminar, a theological seminar. Christ being billed as the main speaker. And they were coming from miles around. They had to have planned this weeks in advance. And everybody had to clear his or schedule in order to be able to assemble, have the day to talk. So, at this point, Christ was among them. And the reputation was that he could heal people. Verse 18, "And behold, men were brought in a bed." There were men. Actually, it was four men if you check the parallel account in Mark. But four men brought a bed with a man that was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in to lay him before Christ. Probably they were telling him for days before, "There's a man that can help you. I know. We've seen him heal across the countryside. It's incredible. He must be from God. We don't know everything about him, but he gets results. And we need to take you to him." So they themselves showed a lot of bold faith. And when they came and saw that the place was crowded already, people that couldn't get inside were clamoring on the outside of this house, they probably, well, a lot of other people would have said, "This is a waste of time. Why did we even come? How can this be?" So verse 19, "When they could not find any way that they could bring him in, because of this massive multitude on the outside, they went up upon the housetop and led him in down through the tiling with his couch before Jesus." It's easy to read through that and just say, wait a minute, there's a lot more going on here. They climbed on this roof. There's rafters up there every 3 to 4 feet. And there's different coverings from branches plus tile. And this important meeting going on, all the religious dignitaries from everywhere underneath wanting to have time with this master. This guy is incredible. He knows so much. And then they hear, well, it wasn't squirrels on the roof, but they're hearing tramp, tramp, and noise. And perhaps now little bits of dust are starting to fall in the living room, and it's unsettling. And then on top of all that, these guys get their chisels out, and they're opening up the tiles, and now the sun is pouring in, and there's more dust splashing in there, and everybody's in a state of shock. And the next thing, before they can complain that their meeting has been so rudely interrupted, is that they see this bed, or this cot, coming down with a sickly person in it, and it was probably he probably looked pitiful. And they think, okay, our meeting is over, it's shot. What's he going to do? What's the master going to do? There's stone silence everywhere. What's he going to do? And then he shocked the daylights out of him. They thought he was going to say, be healed, and then he'd be healed. Instead, he said, your sins are forgiven you. What do you mean, sins forgiven, this person? He can't forgive somebody's sins. He's a human being. Well, they didn't know who he was. He had the authority to be able to forgive sins. And many times, but not all times, there is sometimes sin associated with the need for healing. As it says in Psalm 103, verse 3, he forgives all of our iniquities, he heals our diseases. Many times, that goes hand in hand, although there are a number of illnesses that have come upon people that were not the fault of the people themselves. Maybe it was a fault of the environment. Maybe it was time and chance. Maybe it was what other people had done. But this body was dropped down, and Christ was right in front of him, and everything came to a dead stop, and he said, your sins be forgiven. And the person was healed. So how can you criticize Christ, even if you don't know a whole lot about what his credentials are, if he's able to get the kind of results that they saw? Some of the people, I'm sure the homeowner was thinking, I'm going to sue these people up there for everything they're worth. They wrecked my meeting. They destroyed my roof. I don't know how that got resolved. I mean, where else have you ever heard a thing like that? But it showed the boldness of those four people. They were bold. They came before the throne of grace. They believed that he could do what he said he would do. They believed that he was the one that could heal. And so they said, make it happen. If it was anybody else, it would not have happened. And everybody would have been incredibly embarrassed. And they would have been slinking away from town as quickly, with deep, deep shame, that they had destroyed the house and their roof and called attention to something that backfired. But no, it really did happen. So, let's consider the fact that there needs to be an appreciation for the power of God and for the need to be in harmony with His way of life. Now, what happens typically with human beings is that when people come to an ailment, the most natural thing in the world, the most natural thing in the world is to say, God, make me like I used to be. Turn back the clock. Make me now back like it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago when I didn't have this, so that I can do everything that I ever did and live life. And that's natural, and who wouldn't want a prayer like that to be answered? And sometimes God says, I will do that. Maybe he says, I'll do that immediately. But a lot of times, God says, I love these people. I want and I envision them being over here. That means I need to reshape them. And this ailment is one of the tools that I'm going to use to do that. Sometimes God heals instantly. There was a case of a man years ago in Pasadena. There was a student, and he was in a wheelchair, and he got healed. I mean, he was anointed, and he was healed instantly. He got up out of his chair, and then he joined the painting crew to earn some money, and he was up and down ladders working on the buildings of Ambassador College. And he sent a note in to the government saying, "You don't need to send any more disability checks. I'm healed." "Yeah, right." They sent back a note and say, "Don't lie to us. We've got your x-rays. We know what condition you're in." But he was healed. And he never looked back. There have been people. We had a person yesterday over in Vero Beach. She was in horrific pain, bone on bone, 75 years of age. And God gets all the credit for this. But she says, "I can't stand it." She says, "I've been in pain. I've been at church, what, once or twice in the last year. People don't even know who I am. And it hurts, and it hurts, and I can't stand it. And I lose hours of sleep every night. And how much longer can this go on?" She got anointed. And then she says, "Oh, the pain's gone. The pain's gone." She got up, and she's walking kind of in a jerky way. And she says, then she starts crying. And she says, "It's gone, it's gone, gone." Then she had to do something in the house, so she drove home. Then she comes back 5 minutes later. "It's gone, it's gone." She honks her horn, "It's gone." And then she comes out, and she's walking really quickly. No jerkiness. And the knot that was on her ankle was gone. She says, "Oh, you know, I can go to church. I can go." I've known people that had ailments, people that may put me to shame, be more righteous than I'll ever be. That doesn't even sound right. More, maybe in God's grace, and maybe they're not yet healed. This person was. I don't know why exactly. I don't know what God's timetable is, but it's breathtaking when you see something like that happen. And then you're pinching yourself a few minutes later. Did that really happen? Well, yeah. And you talk it over. Somebody else, you saw it too, didn't you? Yeah, right. Well, my wife saw it. So that is inspiring, but that doesn't mean that person's more righteous than somebody else. There was one man that gave a sermonette at Mount Pocono a long time ago. And I can remember he said that he had the opportunity to anoint somebody who is new to the faith, hardly knew anything about the Bible, and he just wasn't sure. But the person said, "Well, if God heals, I want you to ask God to heal me." So he prayed, and it was another case of a wheelchair. This person stood up, walked out. Just amazing. And then he had an experience of anointing somebody else who was immediately healed. And then he said, "You know what? There's a wonderful deacon, and he just is doing so many things in the church. And his daughter's been sick for 3 weeks. And we anointed his daughter, but he says, I think I'm going to go over there and an offer to anoint her again." He didn't use the words, "because I'm on a hot streak now." But it's like, wow, you know, who knows how far this will go. So he went over, explained it, and they said, "Okay." Everybody knelt down, prayed. And nothing happened. She stayed the same. And 3 weeks after that, then she got healed. Gradually. Is one way better than another or more righteous than another? Not really. But the way God is beyond searching out. I'll remember forever a 7-year-old who was in a local hospital. Parents were told he's probably going to die before the night is up. And not only did he get healed, but all the kids on that side of the pediatric ward all got healed. And so that hospital just watched these people empty out. You know, you can go out of business if that keeps happening. I don't know how or why God's ways are sometimes beyond finding out. But let me read some of the things that I have heard over my lifetime when people have gone through health trials and they've gone to God for healing, and maybe the healings didn't happen right away, or maybe it's still pending, but they are changed people. Remember, the tendency is make my life so that I can go back the way I used to be, instead of God saying, I've got more things in mind for this person. Oh, I'd love this person to do everything as that he or she used to do, but I want him over here. And sometimes people will say, I hated the trial that I had. It was awful. But now that it's over with, I'm glad I did it. I'm a different person. Some people have said, I've learned to take one day at a time. Before, I never did. I took life for granted. Life went by. But this reality moment made me think. Or I realized that I'm not as strong and as mighty as I once thought I was. In fact, I'm nothing. But I knew that academically before. Now I know it emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Others have said, I have learned to be more trusting of God. Or I've learned to have more faith and patience. Or I have gone through this difficulty, a difficulty that has changed me. I am not the same person that I used to be when I took myself and everyone else for granted. I endured my trial like a modern-day Job. And I'm a better person for it. Or, I now understand better what Christ went through. Or, I deeply appreciate his sacrifice and his crucifixion a whole lot more. Instead of asking, why me? Why me? Now I ask, what can I do for others that even might be worse off? Oh, I can't do this, can't do that, can't do that. But I can communicate with them. With Job, we went through the Bible study here locally on Job. And it just went on with his suffering and just chapter after chapter. And how long does God allow somebody to go through a trial like that? And the answer is very, very simple. As long as that person needs to. Sometimes we can shrink that time if we come to certain understandings and certain adjustments in our own lives. Because God can heal at any time, anywhere, anybody. But sometimes when we're still waiting on that healing, He has our undivided attention. And then He can say, I want something wonderful for this person. One of the wonderful things I want, but it's not the only thing, is healing. And then I want these other things. Understanding, awareness, spiritual maturity, whatever it is, more faith, ability to trust in me more. Because as you work your way through life, there are times when you need to trust in God. And if you're doing work for the church, you're always in that case. You know, it's humbling. Humbling to see, to anoint somebody who's instantly healed and you think, it wasn't me. I don't know. I can't heal anybody. I'm just a puny piece of dust. Or to say, I don't know everything. I was asked to help look for a new hall for Vero Beach. I don't know the layout of that area. So I was over there yesterday and with our friend Thursday, I guess. And we're knocking, leaning on doors, see if anything opens, and we go to a few places. What are the odds of getting the right place? Like in Utah. Here they got this American Legion Hall. Nobody had ever smoked in it. It was a wonderful blessing. They needed a new hall there. I've mentioned this before. They were paying a lot of money where they were. And here, they were able to sign a contract for nominal money. And I had the opportunity to see the building. And it's gorgeous. It's just right for them. And it's got a basement, which has a kitchen. And it's great for activities. Perfect place. Great location. Near where they were before. And they had fanned out. Everybody in the church was looking. And they had scoured and examined, I think, 80 places and were ready to settle on one place. But as the minister was driving to sign the contract, he noticed this American Legion Hall. How come we never looked at that one? He walks in. People are there, the decision makers. Everything falls into place. And it was like, wow, it'd be nice to have this for a long time, but I don't know what kind of a lease they'll give us. 3 months? 6 months? They said they ended up with a 8-year lease, I think. It's some nominal figure of money. I would think God's the one that did that. Human instruments are just that, human, imperfect. And yet God will work with us. We have to be in harmony with His will unless the Lord build the house. Toilers can weariedly toil in vain. So, we have various conclusions, experiences, perspectives regarding healing. And it's quite revelatory to be able to see God working in different ways, in ways that we might not have imagined. The key for us is several, actually. We have to discern the Lord's body. We have to understand that He did pay a heavy penalty for our sins and for our healing, and that we can go to Him and ask for that help. And we've already seen the need to do it boldly. It's not a half-hearted thing. Not that you emotionally work up the decibels and the gestures in order to be healed. It's a deep inner sense knowing that God can do it. And it's more proactive for us to say, God, if you haven't done it, what else do you want from me? What can I do to be more in harmony with your will? If faith without works is dead, I have the faith. I know that you exist. I know that you do this. What else can I do that maybe I'm not doing that's reasonable, not some strange idea that's out of reach, but some basic things? What is it? Or maybe you're just working patience in me, and now I surrender to you and your will, and maybe now you'll conclude this trial, whatever it is. God is deeply aware of us. He knows when a sparrow falls to the earth. He knows the number of hairs on her head. When I look at a sea of humanity in a football stadium or around an airport or any throng of people on the streets, it's almost impossible for me to count heads. But He knows all the hairs of all these people. He has an infinite knowledge. If we only knew how well He knows us. And as a result, have great compassion for us, then there isn't anything that we do that He doesn't notice. He's very concerned with our lives. He wants to heal us. Again, we believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We strive to be in harmony with His will. That's our part to play. I'd like for us to go over to Matthew 14. Here's another example of a person wrestling with faith. And this was with the disciples. They were on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Christ was with them initially, and then He went to take care of some matters. And evening ensued, and eventually the 12 disciples were in a ship by themselves. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not very big. It's about 11, 12 miles across. And normally it's calm. However, it sits in the Jordan Valley. It's a rift, an area where there's a very narrow crevice. It's very deep. And that's where the Jordan River runs through. And depending on the circumstances with the weather, you can have wind come from the north, and it can go down that crevice. It's like a wind tunnel, and it can create havoc as far as shipping and boat navigation on the Sea of Galilee. So even though it's a small lake, you can have dramatic weather. And in Matthew 14, one such night such as this occurred. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Let's pick it up here in 22 is good. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into His ship and to go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into the mountain apart to pray. He's even though He was the Son of God, recognizing the need to take the time to be close to God. And when the evening came, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves. They were getting some of this terrible localized topsy-turvy weather. For the wind was contrary, and it was into the fourth watch of the night. This is almost toward the sunrise. Fourth watch of the night that Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And the suggestion here is Fourth Watch, they might have been fighting with the ship, trying to keep it from capsizing, rolling with the waves for maybe 7 or 8 hours. And so these rough and burly fishermen types were exhausted. And so they were just trying to hang on to their ship. And then they saw Christ. He was walking closer to them, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. And they said, "It's a spirit." And they cried out in fear. Verse 27. But Jesus continued, and he walked to them, something they'd never seen before, a human being walking on water. "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And curious Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come out on the water." And I think Christ was very pleased that he even thought to ask. And so he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, I guess he gingerly stepped on the water, and lo and behold, he could do that. He started to go to Christ. But then when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he was beginning to sink. And he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, if Peter had little faith and he was on the water, how much faith do you think the other 11 disciples had? Zero. Give Peter credit. And once they were in the ship, then the wind ceased, which was another miracle. And I think Peter probably thought about that many, many, many times in the years that followed that. Peter was not the first to walk on water. Others did. Joshua, Noah, Abraham, Gideon with his small army. Satan doesn't want you to walk on water. He wants you to stay in the boat. He wants you to be like that basketball player. "Hey, I'll, the only territory I know on the basketball court is the bench, and that's my niche. That's where I'm at. That's where I see myself. I don't have the faith to see myself anywhere else." No, we can be our own worst enemy. We can impose limitations on us that God never intended. But it's impossible to please God without spiritual growth, without trust. And it's a good experience sometimes if you're doing things, especially for the church, and you realize, "I can't do it on my own." That's a healthy experience, because then you learn to trust in God. You have to, anyway. This will sound odd, the verse in the Bible that I disliked the most, if there is such a thing, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. That verse says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." When I came into the church, I was a young adult, and I thought I would much rather, walk by sight instead of by faith. Well, that's the way most people are. But I didn't realize that sometimes God will orchestrate events or put you in a situation from time to time where you really have to trust in God. What if somebody comes to you and says, "Can you pray for my situation or whatever?" Well, what can I do? I have no power. I'm a puny human being. Or they come to you, and you have the same access that I have or anybody else. Pray, "God, please help. Please work this out. Help us to find what we're missing, what is needed, where we need to be going, or in the whatever project, or me with my health, whatever it is." We don't work up into a frenzy. We just trust in God with a knowing understanding that God is willing to back up what he promises. Perhaps God is up in heaven saying, "I just wish more people would take advantage of what I show them." It's like a bank saying, "Free money if you'll just ask for it." Well, how much did we give away today? Well, we gave away $1,000, but we got $1 million out here. I don't understand these people. They don't do with. I guess they don't know we exist, or if they do, they haven't read the what we offered. We'll have to run more articles, or run more ads. But sometimes we sell God short. We don't take advantage, and we do not want to change our status quo. We're more interested in putting our roots in a comfort zone. Why does God seem to delay healing? It's going to vary from person to person. And I don't have x-ray vision to look into somebody's mind and say, let me explain this. But the value of a message like this is that we can do some introspection and say, well, exactly where is my relationship with God? Am I an instrument that he can use? Am I somebody that is trying to pursue his way of life? Am I in harmony with his way of life? Am I in harmony with the laws of radiant health? Do I do my part? And endless questions like that. And if we don't know which questions to ask, we can pray. I think before we ever take inventory in Passover, that it's a valuable experience for us to say, God in heaven, as we renew our covenant, show me my secret sins, my faults. That's what David said. Show me where things I don't know about myself. Help me to be the different person that you're trying to shape me to, because I know now if I go back to the way I was, I'm going to even be coming up more short than I am with my current knowledge. So yes, I want to be healed. Give me some ability. Help me out. But help me within the framework of where you want me to be. That may be a more mature prayer to ask. So God definitely heals today. We've already looked at James 5. And what if, which talks about, let him call for the elders. With our geographic challenges, maybe we don't have access to somebody that can connect with us in person. We have the option of asking for an anointed cloth, which the example was laid out in Acts chapter 19. My last scripture is Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12 says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, that the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits even were driven away. And it's some ministers will make anointed cloths out of linen or some white cotton cloth. The fabric is not so important, it's the principle. But in the case of the cloths that the Apostle Paul used, he was a tent maker, and a lot of times he'd wear these sweatbands around his head. And that was a cloth that he used. I don't know why that, not burlap or something else, but that's what he used. And he apparently ripped or cut these up and would send them to people via other people. And they would pray and apply the cloth to a particular spot or maybe on the forehead. And it would be as if a minister in person was there to anoint. And maybe with a contagious disease, just as faith and works goes together, maybe the proper part of wisdom would be to not be there in person if it were contagious and send a cloth. At any rate, God has honored that. And we have emphasized, and in the letter that we send that explains anointing cloths to people, if they ask for anointing, they've never been anointed, and they are too far away to be visited physically, they will, obviously there's several things that they need to understand, and that one, the primary one is you look to Christ, not the person that sent the cloth. Or even in an anointing where somebody is laying hands directly on the person, you set them aside for the purpose of being healed, and then to come under the responsibility of doing what one can do. It's just very, very important to be able to know God is the one. One time I was at a feast site, it was overseas, and Mr. Kellers was there, and he had given the sermon and the announcements. He was mentioning about several people that had gotten healed, that he had been a part of that experience by anointing them. And I guess it really moved this one woman. I was on the anointing and counseling duty that afternoon, and she came and she said, I would like to be anointed. And I says, well, I could do that if you'd like. And then she hesitated and she hemmed and hawed, and she said, well, is Mr. Kellers around? he's the one that gets the results, right? I said, well, we can go find him. And we spent a half an hour going all around the complex, and we found him. And he says, okay, I'll do it. And then he looked at me, he says, do you have any oil with you? And I didn't say this, I could have. I said, well, sure I have, but I don't know if it'll work, because, I mean, I'm second best, right? Well, if she was looking to God and Christ primarily, then it wouldn't matter. But this person was new in the faith, and so maybe she didn't have a whole lot of faith. And maybe but Mr. Keller's used my oil, and he prayed for her, anointed her, and I don't know what happened in the years that followed. I just I live in a different country. But it was an interesting experience. It's not the person, it's the fact that God gives a small fraction of his power to make something occur. And we look to Christ. The human being, the middleman, is simply a representative of Christ. But Christ is the one that is the head of his church, and he is the one that heals. And he's the one that is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So in summary, does God heal today? Well, absolutely he heals. He is a rewarder of those that seek him, that believe in him, that know that he can. But we have our responsibility. We'll never be perfect, but we have to strive to be in harmony with God's laws, his principles. Otherwise, we would undermine that relationship we have with God. But Hebrews 4 makes it clear that we can come to him, and that we're coming to a very compassionate God. We don't want to be like the man who got results by praying but then rejected knowledge, and then God no longer worked with him. We have to follow where God leads. And a lot of times that means having faith when we don't always know what's around the corner, what the next mountain is over the horizon. So we have responsibilities here. And we need to be bold the way the leper was, the way the people were that broke down the roof to get the needy person in front of Christ. We don't have to break through roofs. We have access to God and to Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere, any day. So we just need to take care of it. Subjects such as healing needs to be alive in our active thinking. Not just something like, well, it sure would be nice. Theoretically, I know that God might be out there somewhere. He might do something for us. No, you don't. There's never a time to be casual with God, but we can say, look, you have promised. You have said this. You said in Jesus' name, we can ask. And it's time we get an answer. And if there's a need for something else to happen, show us what to do. Show me my part. You get bold with God. I challenge you to challenge me. I challenge you. Those are the people that get results. David was real with God. He says, you see this? He says, I'm really moved by this one problem, and I want to prove that to you. And he says, I've been crying, and the tears are in this glass, and here's this glass. This is my proof. See this? See this? I know you care. Don't you care? Yes, you do. Take a look at this. This is me. This is now. I'm wanting your attention. I want your attention. You make it happen. I'm doing everything I can do. That's insufficient. You've got to make up. You've got to. You have to be my God. You promised you would. You said. You don't break your promises. It says it's impossible to lie. Titus 1 verse 2. Hebrews 6 verse 18. You won't go back on your word. With God all things are possible. Luke 1:37. Matthew 19:26. These are just fundamental parts of theology. And yes, it's appointed once every man to die. Yes, nobody lives forever. But for the time we're alive, I think we want mobility. Why not ask God? Why not get rugged with God, in a sense? In a humble way, yes, but in a real way. The promises are here, the examples are here, and God likes that. Very few people will approach God in that way. So if you do, I promise you will stick out like a sore thumb. If you ever wanted God's attention, that's a great way to get it. And it's a legal way to get it, too. There's no sin involved in getting bold enough to claim what God has already promised. So, in the essence of being real, let's strive to do that. Let's not sell these promises short and end up sitting on the bench thinking, it could never happen. Not here, not to me. We have examples. How many here, by a show of hands, feel that God has intervened on your behalf sometime or another in your life? Any show of hands, anybody? You look around. That's a lot of intervention. Does God love you? I think that answers it. Let's appreciate the fact that God still heals.